The subject this morning is the seventh commandment. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians 6, and then the explanation of the seventh commandment that's given in the Heidelberg Catechism on page 23 in the back of the Psalter. First of all, the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's as far as we read the Word of God. The Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the seventh commandment is found on page 23 in the back of the Psalter, as I mentioned. Two questions and answers. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever can entice men thereto. I want to begin this morning, my dear fellow believers, by reminding you, or telling you if you don't know that, that God's commandments are not arbitrary rules for our lives. Sometimes we as parents make rules for our children that are rather arbitrary and have no real reason for them. But that's not the case with God. God's law, God's commandments are a reflection of who he is and what he is. You see that already in the first commandment, which says that we must have no other gods beside him. That's an application to our lives of what is perhaps the most important of all truths about God, that he is the only true God. It's for that reason that we may have no other gods beside him, may not love, want anything as much as or more than we love and want him. The second commandment is the same. Second commandment has to do with how we worship God and is grounded in the fact that he's a spirit who must be worshipped. Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman, who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And that's the way it is with all of God's commandments, including the seventh commandment. What God requires and forbids in the seventh commandment traces back to his faithfulness. The seventh commandment is not just about marriage, does not just require us to avoid fornication and adultery. But the seventh commandment requires, more than anything else, faithfulness. First to God himself, then to Christ as our Savior, and finally also to one another, whether we're married or single. Faithfulness is the key word when we think of the seventh commandment. And I want that to be the focus, too, of this morning's sermon. I want you to think about the fact that what's required in the seventh commandment is that, more than anything else. So we're going to start by asking the question, what is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? Well, faithfulness is really almost the same thing as truth. In fact, in the Old Testament, the words for faithfulness and truth are the same. But faithfulness is truth in life, in speech, in action, in deeds. A person who is faithful is one who is living out what is true and right. And that's what's required of us in the seventh commandment. God is faithful. And because he's faithful, because that's the truth about him, we are required to live that out by being faithful, first of all, to him, then to Christ as our Savior, and then also to one another in the different relationships of life. And all that the seventh commandment forbids and requires falls under that great business of living out the fact that God himself is faithful. Now, that comes out in several ways, that the seventh commandment really requires faithfulness to God, even before we talk about our relationships to one another, about marriage, about adultery and fornication. That comes out in the fact that the seventh commandment has to do not just with married persons and with marriage, but with single persons as well. That's one of the things that the Heidelberg Catechism points out. All uncleanness is accursed of God, and therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. To make the focus of the seventh commandment marriage, the relationship between husband and wife, the forbidding of adultery, is wrong or misses the point. The seventh commandment has as much to do with single life as married life. And that all traces back to the fact that whether we're married or single, we must be faithful to God who created us, who owns us, and whom we must serve with body and soul. And by being faithful to him in the matters that are addressed in the seventh commandment, we confess in deed as well as in speech his faithfulness to us. Perhaps the seventh commandment, more than any other, does that. I suppose you could say that all the commandments require faithfulness of us. But the seventh commandment is unique in a way. And that uniqueness of the seventh commandment is addressed in Proverbs 6, the end of Proverbs 6, verses 30 and 31 talk about another sin, the sin of theft. And the Word of God says there, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. More often than not, theft is committed out of some real need. That's the point of the Word of God. But that's not true of the sins that are committed against the seventh commandment. A thief, if he be found, shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And the Word of God there is pointing out the fact that the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment are different, for example, from the sin of theft, which very often, as I said, is committed out of a real need. The sin of adultery or all the other sins that are committed against the seventh commandment are not committed for that reason, but are blatant acts, that's the point of the Word of God, that a man commits, or a woman, out of selfishness, pure selfishness. And for that reason, obedience to the seventh commandment is perhaps more than any of the other commandments, a matter of faithfulness to God. Perhaps you see that most clearly in our society, which has given itself over almost entirely to sins against the seventh commandment, some of them sins that can only be described as an abomination to God and man, sins that even the beasts are not capable of committing. And that's because our society, for the most part, is unfaithful to God. Unfaithful to God, it's given itself over to these sins, which are the very essence of unfaithfulness. We're required to keep the seventh commandment, not because the sins that can be committed against the seventh commandment hurt others. They sometimes do that. But more often, as Proverbs says, they're sins that we commit against ourselves. And that only, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And that's echoed in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so, in faithfulness to God, first of all, we're required to live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. That's the requirement. That's faithfulness. That's living out the truth that God is faithful to us, faithful to his promises, faithful to his eternal decrees, to his eternal love for us. And faithful not just in word, but in deed. But we mustn't forget either, as we talk about faithfulness, what Christ has done for us. That's emphasized too in 1 Corinthians 6, which says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's in the context of what the passage has to say about fornication. Faithfulness to God for us as believers is faithfulness too to our Lord Jesus Christ and to what he did for us when he died on the cross for our sins and when he from heaven gave us his spirit. We are living the truth. It's truth in action. When we avoid these sins, do what the seventh commandment requires of us for his sake, who is the revelation of God's faithfulness to us. He died. You understand that? He died for these sins and gave us his spirit to keep us from these sins. Not only these, but these also. And by avoiding these sins, we are faithful to him. But 1 Corinthians 6 emphasizes that again in connection with the seventh commandment. When it says, first of all, that the person who commits fornication sins against his own body and then adds that that body was purchased. Not only our souls, but our bodies were purchased by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And there is probably no way, given the nature of these sins, that we do that as a witness against the world in which we live, as a witness against these sins, and by way of showing our love for God and devotion to him, as by avoiding the sins that are forbidden in the seventh commandment and doing what the seventh commandment requires of us. So, faithfulness, as far as the seventh commandment is concerned, faithfulness is loving Christ with heart and mind and soul and strength. Faithfulness is a matter of prayer, in dependence on him, a matter of seeking the help and grace and gifts of his Spirit. It's not just a matter of certain sins that must be avoided, but a matter of faithfulness to him, walking with him who is the truth, living out in avoiding these sins what he has done for us on his cross and by his Spirit. And I would go so far as to say that when we do fall into these sins, it's a lack of thankfulness and appreciation for what he's done, a lack of love for him. And what you might call a kind of negative commentary on his faithfulness to us. Bring shame and disgrace on the name of Him who never leaves us, never forsakes us, who's always present with us, who blesses us in every possible way. Faithfulness. That's what's required. And faithfulness in a unique and special way as far as the seventh commandment is concerned. Now, that's not to say that we can just skip over the whole matter of what the Heidelberg Catechism calls unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto, that we just skip over the matter of uncleanness. The list of sins that are forbidden in the seventh commandment, we do well to go over and think about what the Heidelberg Catechism says. It's not just actions that are forbidden, but gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and all of that by way of being faithful to Him, whose actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires are always by way of showing His faithfulness to us, especially in our society. We need to be reminded of the fact that we can disobey the seventh commandment in other ways than by open fornication or by the actual sin of adultery. Jesus, of course, makes that point in the Sermon on the Mount when He talks about this commandment along with many of the others. You remember what He says, I'm sure, in Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And adds, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That warning of Jesus is particularly appropriate with all the temptations that are present on the internet and in so many other ways today. Our young people grow up not ignorant of these sins, but almost drowning in the sins that are committed against the seventh commandment. They see them, in some cases can't avoid them. And the warning of Jesus for that reason is all the more apropos. All those sins. But that doesn't change the fact that faithfulness is not just a matter of avoiding those sins. And by the way, if you want a complete list of the sins that are forbidden in the seventh commandment, then I would suggest that you read the Westminster Larger Catechism's explanation of the seventh commandment. It's in question and answer 139 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Not one of our creeds, but one of the creeds of the great Presbyterian churches that have come out of the Reformation. There's a list of sins, many of which are troubling our society today and troubling our society for its unfaithfulness to God Himself. But I want to emphasize the fact that the faithfulness that's required by the seventh commandment to God in life and action involves every aspect of our lives, our ears, our eyes, our minds, our bodies as well, and spirits, our mouths. We saw that in the Heidelberg Catechism. He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice to these sins. The Larger Catechism, by the way, says much the same thing when it talks about the duties required in the seventh commandment. Chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. Watchfulness over the eyes. How appropriate today, even though that was written almost 400 years ago. Watchfulness over the eyes. And all the senses, temperance, moderation in every area of life, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency, conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor in our callings, because, as we sometimes say, idleness is the devil's handmaid, shunning all occasions of uncleanness. Think of what you can watch on television or in the movies. And resisting temptations thereto. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in these things not because they always hurt others. Not even because when we commit these sins, we sin against ourselves. But faithfulness to Him, who in Christ our Savior has always, always been faithful to us and always will be. I think it was Psalter number 282. No, that wasn't the one. Must have been the last one we sang, 415. We sang that, and I hope you noticed and took to heart what we sang there. Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways and teach thou me, so that by thy Spirit guided, clearly I thy paths may see. How appropriate in today's society. So that by thy Spirit guided, clearly I thy paths may see. But this is especially what I've been emphasizing this morning. In thy truth wilt thou me guide. Teach me, God of my salvation. All the day for thee I bide, Lord, with eager expectation. And I tell you, my dear friends, that God blesses that. Blesses it in marriage and in single life. Blesses, if I may be that blunt, blesses the mind that's pure, the speech that's always with grace, seasoned with the salt of his word, the ears that are deaf to the filth of the world in which we live, the heart that's open to him, but closed to these things, the mind that's filled with those things that the Word of God talks about in the book of Philippians. Philippians 4. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And the blessing promised is exactly what you would expect. The God of peace shall be with you. He'll be faithful. Show his faithfulness to you. Walking in faithfulness to him. God grant it.